Good, we'll have our main scripture reading now, and Hannah is going to come and read the scriptures for us.
Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about Jordan were going out to see him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased."
Good, well, we're taking a break from our studies in Philippians this morning for obvious reasons. Miles' baptism tonight, it's good to look at baptism and what the scriptures are saying to us. Now, the account of John, or the accounts of John the Baptist, are incredible accounts. They're wonderful because of the significance of the accounts of John the Baptist when we read them and look at them in scripture. And they can never fail to grasp us and to take hold of us. And indeed, God's word should always be doing that. It should be grasping us and taking hold of us. And it is great accounts that we read of John. They're great as well, not just because of the significance, because also of the dramatic form and way and manner that John appeared on the stage in the history of Israel. He appears as a wild man, fully armed and fully ready to preach and to speak the words of God to a needy and desperately, spiritually impoverished people. Now, John is viewed here as that wild man dressed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he eats locusts and wild honey. A real rugged figure, a real bushman, John is. And yet he has this incredible, this powerful, this desperately needed message to the people of Israel. Now, John is the last in a line of the prophets under the Old Covenant. And between himself and Malachi, there were 400 silent years where there was no prophetic voice heard, although the people, of course, had the scriptures. But suddenly, out of nowhere, it seems, this great prophet of God appears and The voice of God is heard again in a very prophetic manner and in a very prophetic way as he speaks to the people of Israel. And indeed, that message comes thundering down to ourselves this morning. And when we're looking at God's word, we're listening to the prophetic voice of God, not the preacher, but when you read God's word, that is the prophetic word of God and should be taken for each of us to heart. Now, the substance and the essence of John's message was simple. Repent and be baptized. So there's nothing new in that. Repent. That was a long-standing message. And the first thing I want to look at this morning is the message John preached. The message John preached. In this, John is very much exactly like all his own forerunners. All the prophets preached repentance to Israel. They preached repentance to Israel. So when John comes, he has no new message in that sense. Like all his forerunners, they had preached this same message to Israel, with the exception really of Jonah, who went outside of Israel and who had been commissioned to go elsewhere, to Nineveh, to preach. But all other Israelite prophets preached to Israel. But there is a difference in John's message. There's a difference in a couple of things, at least, that we can look at this morning. John says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the first difference. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. None of the other prophets ever preached that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. The other prophets preached repentance, and they pointed to the great day of the Lord. And John himself does that also in this passage. When he speaks about the great day of the Lord, he talks about burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. But when John says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, really what he's saying is the rule of God is at hand. The dominion of God is at hand. The authority, the power, and the claims of God are at hand. And really, this kingdom is present in Jesus Christ, for whom John is preparing the way, as we're told in verse 3 here. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight. So there's a great urgency in this message of repentance. Now, repentance is always a message of urgency in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. But John says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's present in Jesus, and that will be seen at the kingdom. And we saw, of course, last week that Jesus is God's eternal Son, as we were looking at. He was the one that gave up all the glories, if you like, and the right to be acknowledged as Yahweh. He was Yahweh the Son eternally. And yet in this present kingdom that John is preaching, he's talking about the kingdom being present, and it's present in Jesus, the incarnate Son of God. And Jesus is the Son of God. He's Yahweh the Son, and everywhere he goes, he's putting his feet on the dust, on the hills, on the fields of Israel. God himself is present, and the urgency of repentance is greatly needed. Now, repentance is a beautiful thing. Sometimes we view repentance as such a terrible undergoing, if you like. We see it as something heavy and weary. But repentance is a beautiful thing, and it should never be seen otherwise, other than a beautiful thing. We saw that great voice of that psalmist as he poured out his heart and soul to God in prayer. It is an acknowledgement that we've gone wrong, we've rebelled, we've sinned, we've done what is evil in the presence and in the sight of a holy God, and it is God himself who stirs up the heart of the sinner. And it is a realization that we need him. That we need his mercy, his grace, his compassion, his forgiveness. We need his face and all his goodness to shine upon us. And we need God in all his goodness to deal with our sin in mercy and in compassion. It's a confession, isn't it? It's a deliberate and willful humbling of ourselves, taking steps to tell God that we're wrong and that he's right. And that he's got it right and we've always had it wrong. And we've done evil in his sight. And true repentance brings fruit. This is John's message as well. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But it brings fruit. This is very important. And John here lays into the Pharisees and the Sadducees in really strong terms and words. You brood of vipers, he says to them. Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Produce fruits in keeping with repentance. What does that look like then in our lives, the fruit of repentance? What is the outworking of repentance in your life and mine on a daily basis? How should that mark you out as someone who has now come in to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, just a few practical examples. If somebody is a dominant person prior to their conversion, you should expect that that would change at their repentance. If somebody's been a dominant person at work and nobody else could bear to be with them, they should be shocked when that person comes in when they found Jesus, because what they find no longer is a dominant person, but somebody that's putting forth the fruits of repentance. If somebody is argumentative, the fruits of repentance in their life is that they don't argue, that they're changed, there's work, there's fruit coming forth, and people's thinking, what on earth happened to him? What on earth happened to her? Well, it wasn't. Well, it is what happened on earth, but it came from heaven, what happened to him or to her. Repentance. You know, a beautiful woman should worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. It is the beauty of the Lord that she puts forth when she's a repentant woman. And a boastful man should boast in the Lord, as Jeremiah puts it. He that boasts, let him boast in the Lord. And Paul picks up on that, doesn't he, in Corinthians. So John talks about fruit of repentance. There should be a lively fruit in the life of the man and the woman who have repented. And that repentance has been seen on a daily basis. John is calling here the people of Israel to higher ground. He's calling them up to a higher ground, higher living. He's saying, come out of that, what you've been living in. Come up to live on higher ground. And notice here how the people of Israel come flocking out to John. This passage never fails to really grasp me. How this people of Israel come flocking out in verses 5 and 6. They're coming from all over to the baptism of John. Even streaming out of Jerusalem itself, the central spiritual capital of the nation, where the very temple of God stood. Therefore, Israel is this great nation that has this great temple where the presence of God is seen through the Holy of Holies. And they're coming streaming out to this wild bushman dressed in camel's hair with a leather belt round his waist. It was about a day's journey out to where John was baptizing at the Jordan, and people are streaming out. What's this that brings these people out to John? What is it that brings them out to John? Well, they're recognizing John a true prophet. They're recognizing John the prophetic voice that they've yearned for and they haven't heard for 400 years. And they're recognizing John's message, no false promises, no sense of the dream. Israel, your dream. We saw that last week, how they had missed the Messiah because they had a dream and the Messiah didn't fit into the dream. But John is simply saying, repent. You've done wicked. You've done evil. You're just like your fathers. That's true of all of us. And there's this mass exodus out of Jerusalem to the Jordan where people are coming to hear John's message and to be baptized. You see, that's the second difference in John's message of repentance. The first is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. No prophet of Israel ever said that. And the second difference is that he says, be baptized. Mark tells us that John was preaching a baptism of repentance. And that's the second thing I want us to look at this morning. The significance of baptism. The significance of baptism. Well, the first thing that we need to see, and what we can glean from the writings of the rabbis, is that baptism was for the Gentiles. It wasn't for Jewish people. What we can glean from the writings of the rabbis, they speak of Gentiles, things that the Gentiles who were coming into the Jewish faith had to undergo. And one of those was baptism. And it was a sign that they were being cleansed and breaking the link with the old life. But here it's Jewish people who are coming out. Jewish people who see themselves as needy people. This is an incredible act of humility on the behalf of those people. It really is an incredible act of humility. They're self-humbling. They're humbling themselves. You can understand a Gentile being baptized because it was clear that they were from pagan backgrounds, pagan religions, and they were coming into the Jewish faith, who came and took part of the Jewish faith. But these were Jewish people. They were descendants of Abraham. They were people who had the laws and the covenants of Moses and all the great experiences of that throughout history. And this is why the Pharisees and the Sadducees found it impossible to take part in John's baptism, because they themselves were descendants of Abraham, and they had all the laws and the covenants and everything that made them feel higher and better and superior to everyone else. And they said, no way, it's not for me. It was unthinkable for them that they should be baptized. It was degrading for them to be baptized as descendants of Abraham. But when we look at the people here and see them here, what do we see in them? Well, it's heartwarming, isn't it? It's heartwarming what we see in them. That these people who are Jewish and who have the laws and the covenants and all the promises, that they come out to be baptized by John. They recognize their need of repentance, and they're clearly recognizing their need of cleansing. What a wonderful thing this is, what baptism symbolizes, cleansing. And yet we see a heartwarming thing in these people, and yet we find in this passage as well a fearful warning to the proud, self-righteous, and arrogant. Those that John referred to as a brood of vipers, he then goes on to talk in verse 12 about God burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. These were men that knew their Old Testament. They were leaders and figures in the Jewish community. But they were needing repentance, and they themselves ought to have led the way in repentance, and they ought to have been the first into the water to be baptized, and they ought to have seen and heard in John the prophetic voice of God that was thundering down to them, the truths and the revelation of his word, and that demanded that his people listen and show themselves to be a people of God and not simply living in the nation. Well, secondly, who should be baptized? Who should be baptized? Well, the passage shows us here that those who should be baptized are those who have repented. They have repented. They need to be of an age where they have understood the need for repentance. They need to be of an age where they understand the need for baptism. There is no record here in Scripture of the baptism of babies or infants. And I can say that with no axe to the ground, because I'm from a Presbyterian background myself, and had to come to an understanding on baptism that went against all my brothers in the Presbyterian church. But there is no record here. It's those who are old enough to understand their need of repentance and who follow that as taught in Scripture. Well, thirdly as well, baptism is a command. It's a command. Now, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when he preached a great sermon, and he said, "Repent and be baptized." Now, that's a loaded text, and we haven't got time to look at it all. But it's simply, in the simplest form, repent and be baptized. It's a command. And it is a divine command. And it's a command that's come from the voice of God, not from Peter, but from God, speaking through Peter. And Jesus himself, at the end of the Matthew's Gospel, said to the disciples, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." You see, baptism, as we know, does not merit anything. Baptism does not bring to the sinner salvation. Baptism does not merit the remission of sins. It's the blood, isn't it? It's the blood we remember today at the Lord's table. But it's the blood. You see, you can go into the water a dry sinner and come up a wet sinner and still not know Jesus. It's the repentance. And baptism follows repentance. It's an outward action of a symbol that's already taken place in the heart, that we have already received God's mercy, that we have already received God's salvation. Now, it's true that the baptism that John preached, it has some variance to the baptism that we do ourselves, because John baptized under the old covenant, and he spoke about the Spirit coming, that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit. But when we're baptized, we've already received the Holy Spirit. And John's baptism belonged in that sense to the old covenant, and Jesus put into force the new covenant through his death and his resurrection on the cross. And we are baptized having received the Spirit. It's a command to be baptized. To command. It's for those who are trusting the Lord, and those who are trusting the Lord then should respond obediently to that. Yes, of course, when we've trusted the Lord, we may sit back a while and think and pray things through, but we should come to a point where we say, well, I need to be baptized. I need to be baptized because it's a command. I need to go forward and I need to be baptized. It is, if we leave it and 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 leave it, then we're in disobedience to the Lord, because it's a command. Believe and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. And you know, leaving and leaving this can stunt our growth as Christians. Why? Am I saying that the water makes something very special and you come out more grown as a Christian? No, I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is that we end up living a secret Christian life until we're baptized. And we haven't nailed our colours to the mast. And it's only when we nail our colours to the mast that we begin publicly to say to people that Jesus Christ is my Lord, that Jesus Christ is my Saviour. And no redeemed person should postpone and postpone and postpone and postpone their baptism. Why would we want to do that? No, we want to respond to the Lord. Notice John, when Jesus came to be baptized by John, John tried to stop him. He tried to prevent him in verse 14. But Jesus says to him, really what he says is, trust me, John. You need to go against your gut feeling on this one. You need to trust me that I've got it right. And notice what he says in verse 15. Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. That's what Jesus says to John. And on that words, John took the Lord's command and he was obedient. Notice what he says. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, Jesus is saying it's proper for me to be baptized, and it's proper for you to do it, John. And this is an amazing statement here. This passage never fails to grab me on this. If we look at who is being baptized here, this is Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son. This is Yahweh, the Son, incarnate in flesh. So John takes Jesus, God's eternal Son, the creator of the universe and all things that exist and holds all things together, and he puts him under the water and he brings him back up. When he came up out of the water, we're told. That's important here. We'll see in a moment why. But it's a beautiful thing that we see here in this passage. Now, baptism, as we know, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Then the question is, why is Jesus, who has committed no sin, being baptized? Jesus is being baptized because he's come to be the Savior of sinners. And to do that, he identifies with sinners. He identifies in a sinner's baptism. And he does it in obedience to his Father. This is why the Father says in verse 17, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. It is in obedience to his Father that he is baptized. Now Jesus' baptism is important as well, because it signifies so much for us. His baptism prefigured his death and resurrection. And when Jesus was baptized by John, goes under the water, it's prefiguring his death, and it prefigures the judgment that would come upon him at the cross. prefigures his death and the judgment that would come upon him. And it also prefigures, as he comes up out of the water, his resurrection. And that is a beautiful thing when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ's baptism, identifying, but it's clearly from the early stages of his ministry that it signifies his work on the cross. And our baptism brings pleasure to God because we are baptized in obedience, and it is a righteous command. And therefore, when a Christian is baptized, it brings pleasure to God because it's walking in obedience to him. Therefore, no Christian should delay and delay and delay their baptism. They should be baptized in a righteous command after having repented. And the fourth thing here is that baptism identifies us with Jesus. You see, Jesus identifies with the sinner in his baptism, but baptism also identifies the sinner with Jesus in his baptism. It identifies us with the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Remember Paul writing to the Romans, he said this: "You were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." You see, when the sinner is baptized, we as sinners, that's what we are, each of us, when we're baptized, we're identifying with Christ. You see, when we take Miles tonight and we baptize him, when he goes under the water, he's identifying that Jesus Christ has died for him, and that he is entering into the death of Christ and realizing in his baptism that the judgment of God has passed over himself. And when he comes back up out of the water, it is a testimony of the newness of life, that the old man has gone and the new man has come, and he's coming up. Of course, the water is just a symbol. We need to be clear on that. The water is just a symbol of what God has already done in him and in each of God's people. And the fifth thing here then is, it is a testimony. Baptism is a testimony. You see, all of these people, they flocked out to John publicly, and they came to John to be baptized publicly. They were saying, we need repentance, we need cleansing for ourselves, as a testimony and a proclamation that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. We're saying publicly, Jesus has saved me from my sin. He is my Lord and my Savior, and I'm living a new life, and I want to show everybody that. You see, in the New Testament, baptism was never a private matter. It was always very much a public affair. And this is seen probably best, well, in the baptism of John, but also on Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, wasn't it? 3,000 people were baptized on that day. What an amazing event that must have been. Can you imagine 3,000 people making their way from Jerusalem to the Jordan to be baptized? And it's even more amazing because just a few weeks earlier, the leaders of Israel had demanded the death and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ as a false prophet and as a heretic and so on. That's what they were saying. They wanted him out of the way. And now, some weeks later, 3,000 people are going out to be baptized. Can you imagine the kind of force and the message that sent back to the Sanhedrin? Because they were baptized into the name of Jesus, the man that the Sanhedrin had tried to get rid of. Can you imagine what a noisy affair that must have been as these people went out to be baptized? See, it's always public. It's always public. It's never a private matter. This is true also of the Ethiopian eunuch when he was baptized. There was a man that was in charge of the treasures of the Queen of Ethiopia. And as that man traveled, no doubt there were many people with him. And he actually gives the command to stop the chariot. So we know that there were other people with him. And he's baptized publicly in front of all that were with him. It's always a public matter. And as the old hymn puts it, "Let me not be ashamed or withdrawn, but let the whole world see that I'm walking with thee." And that we show through a godly life, but there is a point of public profession and a godly life that continually follows on from that baptism. That's what we're saying when we're being baptized. I'm a new person. I'm a new man. I'm a new woman. And I'm being baptized and everybody's seeing that. And I'm going to be living for Jesus Christ. And the sixth thing about baptism that I want us to see for today, it is a baptism into the service of Christ. We're being baptized into the service of Christ. You see, when we're baptized as believers, what we're then saying is, I am willing and ready and able by God's grace to serve Jesus. And I want everybody to know that I'm going to serve Jesus. And then the pastor can come and say, I see you've got lots of good gifts. How would you like to use them? Where would you? I'm looking, where's Miles? I see you've got lots of good gifts. How would you like to use them? You see, you're being baptized into the service of Christ. And that leaves no room for doubts, because you've publicly said, Jesus is my Lord. And baptism brings great joy to the individual, and it brings great joy to the congregation. It brings great joy to his or her family. It brings great joy to the fellowship of God's people. Well, let's just summarize. Baptism follows repentance. Baptism symbols the inward cleansing that has already taken place. Baptism is in obedience to the command of God. Baptism brings the pleasure of God. He said, this is my son whom I love. I am well pleased. With whom I am well pleased. God is well pleased when his people walk in obedience. Baptism identifies with the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've been buried with Christ in baptism, risen into the newness of life, it signifies. Baptism is a testimony that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. And baptism is a baptism into the active service of God's church. Believe and be baptized. That's God's word on it. Repent and be baptized. Well, may God bless his own word to us, and to him be the praise and the glory.